Good evening, everybody. I think Al did an amazing greeting and welcoming all of you to Shepherd's Heart tonight. Welcome to our living room. I've kind of enjoyed saying welcome to our living room, our virtual living room. Let's just take a minute just to pray and say thank you to the Lord. I have a little bit more of a voice than this. Just let my voice clear. I was giving it whatever I had out in worship. Hopefully you guys are all doing the same. Can you just posture your hearts right now as we pray? Father, you are incredibly good. You are holy. You are righteous. Your eye is bent towards the orphan, the widow, the poor, the foreigner, the marginalized, and your eye stays fixed on them, promising to do good as they continue to keep their press to know you. Lord, we know that you are a God that will not disappoint. And so, Lord, we say today, thank you. And we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would understand the significance and the marvels of your goodness, because you are marvelous. And Lord, I pray, oh Lord, that you would aid us all in continuing in that sacred work of sanctification, that we would see you all the more clearly day to day. As we fellowship with you, my Lord, I pray that you would aid us to acquire more oil, to walk in your spirit, and again, to walk in your glory. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dylan. I'm going to keep this water close. So once again, welcome to Shepherd's Heart. I'm going to jump on the bandwagon again to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are watching. I know Al has also said this once. I'm going to say it again. All my children, at the sound of my voice, run over and give your mamas a big hug, because they are worth every hug. Don't tackle them. Be gentle with the mama. Be gentle with the mama. Dads, help out, please. I know my children, they tackle my wife, and my wife is like, hold up, I'm not daddy. So once again, happy Mother's Day. I have a message that I have been laboring back and forth on for the past couple weeks. And I am not going to tackle this issue directly yet. But it's funny, in light of the messages that have been shared, many have been coming over and asking me about the female teachers that we have in this house, and we have a few that are incredibly gifted and really good. And people were going back and forth like, wow, you know, these women are incredibly gifted. And for a lot of those people who've been asking me, and some of them who've even struggled with female teachers, I have to ask the open-ended question, where did they get the gift from? And so we'll just leave that there. But we're going to encourage and continue to encourage all those who teach the word and those who labor, whether they labor in their households or they labor on the pulpit, continue to labor because your labors are not in vain. Amen. But at the same time, we're going to plow through a very familiar passage. And I promise you, my message is going to get lighter, but it's going to start a little dark for a little bit, okay? But before that, I'd like to just honor just a couple women. I'm not going to focus on just them, though I'm focusing on them a bit. But I have to focus on the glory of my Lord as he has just shown himself strong in many of the women in my life. Many I've seen the Lord just show himself strong in their lives. And so first I'm going to highlight my own mother. I'm not going to give a full testimony. That'll be for another date. But I do know that there was a season. I'm sure all of us have had those seasons. And we're going to focus on a woman's season in the Bible who just had a dark season. It just was what it was. And in my life growing up, I had a dark season. You know, one of which, without giving details, I know that it was bad enough for me to even wish my father dead. I say that to my shame, because I didn't trust the Lord. Though I knew the Lord at that time when I was thinking these thoughts, I didn't trust him. Because I didn't trust and I didn't have the faith to believe that God in heaven could change the circumstances that I was enduring. And my mother continued to pray, and she fought for my father, and she fought for my family. And needless to say, though they separated, and it's just funny, I didn't even realize until just recently that my parents actually did undergo a divorce. I didn't find that out until in my late 30s, maybe after 40. I can't remember. It was recently, very recently, that I found out that my parents actually had a divorce. And they walked by faith and came back together. And when they came back together was when I came, when I was conceived. The Lord had a plan. And I'm glad that my parents yielded to the Lord. And I'm glad that my mother prayed so earnestly for my father, because again, during that dark season of our life, without getting too much details, my mom continued to pray. I remember times when I was praying with my mother. And I'm sure many of us have been in that place where we were praying with someone, but our hearts were disengaged. Well, my heart was definitely disengaged. I had my thoughts. I was settled in my thoughts. I was praying, being moral support. And my mother continued to fight. Again, at the end of the line, my parents are together. They love each other. My twin sister has confirmed, because they live in a home together. My twin sister confirms that all she hears is tons of laughter over there. A very abusive and dark situation and circumstance. My God has turned for much glory, much glory. And so to that, I say, Mom, thank you. And even more so to saying thank you to my mother, I say thank you to my Lord in heaven for giving me a mother that fought for what was right. And not only that, who continued to encourage me in my faith. My parents are among some of the strongest supporters in what I do in the ministry. And so I'll give you more details of that at a later date. Also, I want to honor my wife, because my wife also was one who continued to contend in prayer. There were times, obviously, of great weakness and many trials, and she has continued to support all that I've done, supported all the people that I supported, no matter how bad they might have been abusing us, or maybe even seeming like they might have been using us for our resources. My wife supported and earnestly prayed, and we have the opportunity of seeing a great harvest of souls, many to actually hang on and hang tough with Jesus. And I just want to say, love, thank you for being such a support to your husband, because there have been many a times, and I'm sure many husbands can say the same. There have been times, even in our own walk, where things were dark and where sin was present, or where I may have incredibly messed up. And my wife has shown the forgiveness of the Lord, reflecting the love of the Lord, as my mother reflected the love of the Lord, and that anchored me and covered me. So once again, I'm going to say, love, thank you. Mom, thank you. And all the other surrogate mothers that have been out there that have encouraged us in our way. I have many surrogate moms that have supported us in prayer, that have supported us financially. Once again, we say thank you for being alongside of those who labor over the scriptures and to continue to teach the word of the Lord and to teach the love of the Lord, because my understanding of the Lord of the Lord would not be where it was apart from some of these women that have showed me and anchored me. So with that, that is actually the context of the rest of my message. Can we all open our Bibles together? I'm going to read a lot, but I think it's good to read a lot. Amen. I remember my spiritual father, Mike Peace, used to say, I'm going to keep, oh, no, that wasn't even Mike Peace. That was my best friend made that statement. I'm giving credit to the wrong person. Freddie Gonzalez was the one who made that statement. He said, I'm going to keep on flipping. You're talking about them Bible pages so I can stop tripping. So y'all can take that as it is. It's good to have good friends. It's good to have good friends who labor with you in prayer and worship with you. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. All right, Genesis chapter 3. Oh, I almost forgot. All my children, one more time. Take notes. If you can, take notes, draw pictures, post them on Facebook. Adea, yours is amazing. Thank you for posting. Other kids, feel free to post. Take good notes, because this message, though I'm focusing on the parents, specifically moms, there's going to be some for the fathers, and there's definitely going to be some stuff for you guys today too, okay? Okay, enough of the commercials. One more time. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to rightly divide it, to spend time in it, to allow your word to work its way within our hearts, that we can change, that we can grow, and that we can mature in you. My Lord, I thank you that you are committed to our sanctification, and that if we yield ourselves to you, you will run to us and again reveal to us your glory. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. You guys ready? I'm going to start off at verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the New King Jimmy, affectionately known as New King Jimmy. And I'm going to actually plow through a good chunk of this chapter, okay? Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may not eat the fruit of the trees in the garden. We may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said to Adam, and he said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desires shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I've commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and from dust you shall return." We're going to stop right there. That is a tragedy. So I forgot to give you the title of my message. The title of my message is God Sees You. All right? God sees you. Okay, there is a whole lot to unpack in the scriptures that I have just read. I am not going to try to unpack them all in the time that I have allotted, because I have a very focused point that I'm going to try to drive home for everybody who is watching. However, I will say this concerning the scriptures. The scriptures, more often than not, when we read, especially with the Genesis account, a lot of times the first thing that comes out of many people's mouths is that there's a lot of details that seem like they're missing. And the thing is, whenever someone is sharing a story or whenever someone is talking about a situation, a circumstance that happened, in everyone's mind, there is a point that they're trying to get to. And so sometimes there are certain details that may be left out because they don't add significance to the point. I'm sure many of us have actually talked to people who don't do very well with getting to the point. And they give you many extra details, and you're like, I'm sorry, wait, what's the point? And it can be confusing. Because God is wise, what he put in here was what he meant to say. And what he meant to say is what we need to hear. And it's just enough for us to have the appropriate dialogue with him about the scriptures. Also, one of the things that we do not also understand about the scriptures is that this book, though it is a book of history, it is not just a book of history. This book reveals to us who God is. That's the purpose. Jesus was the Word in flesh. And so therefore, time in this book helps us to understand the personhood of Jesus, to know the mind of God, to understand his ways. And so we have to invest in the Bible for that purpose. Now, a lot of times people, we've made even slogans. The Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. Yes, it does have a lot of instruction in it. It does tell you how to live, but that's not the focus. Because if you only looked at the Bible from the angle of, I need to spend time in this book to know how to live, you might find some things that are difficult to swallow. Because that's not what it's for, though it does tell us how to live. It encourages us and makes it abundantly clear how to live well with God. But the main point and purpose of the scriptures is to let us know the heart of God. All right? So, one of the other things to help us understand this book, and I actually attribute some of this to some of my instructors back at the International House of Prayer and at IHOP KC, and that is, if we want to understand God, because again, if God is who he says he is not afraid of anybody's questions. He's also not afraid of your pain. If you're going through something, God knows that you're going through something. And he is not ashamed to be the God of those who are enduring difficult circumstances. He is not afraid to say that he's also the God of those who are being persecuted, or those who are marginalized, or those who suffer. He is proudly saying, I am the God of them all. He's also the God of those who prosper. And he says, I am so big that people can find me no matter what circumstance in life that they may be enduring. And also, again, God is incredibly good. So what I learned while wrestling through the scriptures and how to best understand the scriptures is to embrace what God says about himself and then wrestle with him with the things that seem contradictory, especially with the word. If the Bible says that God is merciful and you run across something like, Lord, that does not seem merciful. What happens often, especially in our Facebook generation, is that people immediately get offended and say, I'm not receiving that. Losing the opportunity of having a dialogue with God who will listen. Having a dialogue with God who will actually communicate with you and share and reveal his heart and also show you how you judge him incorrectly and how we often judge many circumstances incorrectly. Anybody who's humble at the sound of my voice will recognize that there's been many times, numerous times, we've judged our wife incorrectly, judged our husband incorrectly, judged our children incorrectly, judged our parents incorrectly, and also judged God incorrectly. God is holy. God is righteous. God is good. If you are enduring something that does not seem to line up with his nature, it's meant for conversation. If you take him up in the conversation, you will go from glory to glory. Your eyes will be opened and you will see the goodness of the Lord because you came humbly to him to actually ask and to reveal the pain of your own heart. And that's what he's all about. That was one of the chief characteristics of our Lord, humility. Why would God, the God of the universe, the God that holds the entire expanse of the universe in his hand, holds the whole thing in his hand, why in the world would he ever come down to be in flesh? That makes no sense unless it's a part of his humility. Why would he focus on us, as insignificant as we are, to share with us his glory? He being perfect and us being imperfect. These are questions we need to talk to him about. So back to Genesis 3. So now that I gave us a little bit of a context as how we're going to approach this, we're going to hop around and focus on just a few scriptures in this, focusing a little bit more on Our Lady. So let's look at Genesis 3, verse 3. Okay? The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees in the garden we may eat, but the fruit in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat or touch it, or you will die." Now, for those of us who do not know, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the command is abundantly clear. What God says is, do not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. He did not say anything about do not touch the tree in the midst of the garden. Didn't say don't touch. Now, what we see here is some added information, and we're not absolutely certain where she got that information from. It could have been because her husband relayed the information to her. It could have been that she has just misinterpreted what was being communicated. But either way, she clearly adds something here that was not before. Sometimes we may find ourselves in a place where while things are being communicated to us, we hear things differently. We embrace different things, and they become a stumbling block to us. All right? I'm not going to ascribe any blame on one way or another, but I will recognize the circumstance for what it is. There was some kind of confusion going on. And if we all humbly look at many of the situations and circumstances that we endure, we also see that there are times when we also miss things, mess things up in our communication, and all of a sudden we are face to face with a decision, and the decision in this case was incredibly costly. All right? Let's jump down a little bit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit, and she ate it. And she gave to her husband who was with her, and he too ate. What's really painful about this is that many times, and even in our society, and this is something that has been propagated by our enemy, and our society has picked it up and ate it like a piece of candy, is that we have tempted our women and our young ladies, Satan has tempted the women and young ladies to cause us to desire that certain things, it seems desirable, and we move to it to find something that we think is going to be adding to our lives in a certain way. Focusing on the ladies a little bit. I'm going to try to be very tender because obviously I'm not a woman. But I have many in my family, many in my life, and I've grown to love those relationships that I have. And sometimes you get into this place where it looked like something nice and it was desirable to, and you can fill in the blanks. You know, there are times when you can say he looked like someone that was nice and it was desirable to fill in the blank. You know, it's nice to know whatever. Like it seemed desirable, or it was nice to know whatever piece of information, and then therefore it seemed desirable to gossip. Or it was nice to do or to give this and to give of myself in this way, but then all of a sudden it seemed almost desirable to neglect these other things that were incredibly important. It seemed nice to embrace this. It seemed desirable to have or to covet that. It's nice to have whatever, you may fill it in. And just like in the circumstance, at the end of the day, it feels so nice to have these things. And at the end of the day, it leads to, it was nice to be right. It was nice to have my pride that I accomplished this. And after you accomplished it, and sometimes we climb to the top of these pinnacles of this is my accomplishment. And you find that there's nothing at the top of your pinnacle, nothing on the top of the hill, nothing on the top of the mountain. Beware of the deceptions that exist in front of you. I'm sure many people I've heard who are hearing my voice know of, man, there are times when I desired this, or I thought this would make me happy, or he would make me happy, or this achievement would make me happy, and only to find that it failed you. And the reason why I'm going to say that it failed is because only Christ is the one that gives that eternal joy. Only Jesus. All right, men, your verse. Y'all ready? We're going to come back to the ladies again in a little bit, but here's your verse. Genesis 3:12. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave to me of the tree, and I ate." Now, again, we're looking at this whole darker situation and circumstance and the challenges that we undergo and the work of the enemy and how he's been a stumbling block to many. And when we look at this, what was man's response in the whole circumstance? It was you, Lord, blame over there. And it was the woman, Lord, blame goes over there. And yeah, I did eat. Now that was the answer when God asked, "Did you eat of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" The answer to the question was yes. That was it. And how many times do we try to make excuses for the circumstance? Man threw God under the bus, backed it up on him, threw his wife under the bus, drove over her. It was you. Man, can I just throw out there, obviously in this Mother's Day season, do not cast blame to the Lord and shine a dark light on the gifts that he gives you. Eve was Adam's first gift from the Lord after his very life. A man had responsibilities, he had a job, and then God had determined that it was not good for him to be alone, so he gave him a partner, someone equal to help him, to support him in the work that was before him. And after having this gift, he threw the gift under the bus. When there are areas where he did not do what he's supposed to do, it says in the scriptures that she gave to her husband who was with her. He was with her. And too many times as men, we look at many situations and circumstances around us, and though we recognize how bad the circumstance is, we choose, for some reason or another, not to speak up, not to be a covering, not to share of the wisdom that you have acquired. We just let things fall as they fall. Sometimes we choose to believe the worst in another, to say that they won't listen to me anyway. Invalidating your voice. God has given you a voice to speak life and blessing over your family, life and blessing over yourself, life and blessing over those that you co-work with, life and blessing over anyone and everyone who is in your sphere of influence. We cannot afford to have that kind of a mindset. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Moving on a little bit further. You guys ready? Actually, let me go back to that one more time, because there was another aspect my wife and I have discussed often with a number of people when they share of challenges that are before them. And sometimes we respond inappropriately, because also in this verse, he says, "It was the woman, God, it was you, da 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 da." And we sometimes give inappropriate authority to others in our lives that we should not do so. Like, bear with me as I try to explain. There are various times when people say things to me like, "He made me do this. She made me do this." I hear sometimes even from my own kids, like, "They did this and he made me do that." I'm sorry. You have to own your actions. You have to. Why? And sometimes when people make these statements, sometimes even enemies, they say, "My enemy made me do this." You know, we're focusing on family dynamics. Sometimes people, let's just write on the enemy side. Why would you give an enemy so much authority over you that when they do certain things, you are forced to do something negative, inappropriate, wrong? No. When you are in Christ, you are a new creation. And by God's Spirit, you actually operate under a different set of laws and authority. Why do you think Jesus would give such a command to love your enemy? Why do you think Jesus would give us such commands written all the way through the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? That stuff is all incredibly lofty claims, but at the same time, it's expected because we walk in and by the Spirit. We're not being governed or under the control of our flesh. We war against our flesh, our sinful nature. That's the new invitation after you've accepted Christ. You cannot say, people make you do these things. No. That is not how your life is governed as a believer. And if you find that is your excuse for many of your interactions with others, I'm going to encourage you, walk by the Spirit. Repent, turn your heart to the Lord, and continue forward, recognizing the power and the authority that He has given you. Okay, now I'll leave that point alone. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Still just jumping around. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, the whole story is painful. This particular verse is incredibly painful. There's this verse, as well as many other verses in the scripture, has very much been like a linchpin for some people who are like the alpha feminist movement and stuff like that. Look, I can't serve a God that would say that or a God that would do that. And sometimes men, in our own hearts, if we read this verse and in our hearts, we would say things like, that's why I wear the pants in this house. Let the listener interpret as they will. That's why I rule this house, because that's what the Bible says. If that is your approach to this verse, I'm not a cursing man. But if I was, I could not find the words strong enough to say how bad that thought actually is. And there's a reason for that. Let's just, again, consider the tragedy of what just happened. We just read how a perfect relationship in a perfect environment with a perfect God was just lost on the account of deception. The man had the opportunity to get it right or to correct it before it got there and did not. This was the first pronouncement of judgment. And if your heart goes to the place of saying, that's why I, to the negation of the pain that is being endured, you've missed it. What God did here was give the man an opportunity, is what he did. And he said, once again, I'm going to set this up this way. Look after her, cover over her. And told her as well, that your desires will be for your husband and he will rule over. This is a very painful circumstance. This is a travesty. I can't think of a strong enough word to describe it. Obviously, we can see the echoes of this particular action going all through humanity. We can see so many lives affected and lost and hindered. Every life to follow. I'm only highlighting the condition of our hearts because something terrible happened and sometimes we miss it. Again, let's just use a more common circumstance. Let's say there was a car accident with a loved one that you knew of. Again, a loved one. This was his wife, a loved one in a car accident. Let's say the person that was in the car accident was clearly at fault. They're driving too fast or whatever, messing around on the cell phone, whatever. You pick the circumstance and they got horribly wounded from the accident. Is really the first thought that comes to your mind is, that's what you get? If that really is the case, you've missed it. Even when sin is present, as a believer, our hearts are to humbly recognize that that could have been us because we've all struggled with sin. It's an opportunity to be merciful. And when we read certain scriptures, even the scriptures of the judgment of the Lord, our hearts should be bent towards mercy. Because our Lord himself said that mercy is greater than judgment or justice. Judgment, I'm sorry, I'm misquoting it. This is in James. Look it up. All right? And see, again, the Lord continues to chime that bell. If we go over and look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 26, the Lord again says it there. This is in one of the Pauline epistles. Paul actually says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church." That disclaimer right there, "as Christ is the head of the church," is incredibly important. Please, husbands, underline that. "He himself being the savior of the body, but the church is subject to Christ. So also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Again, husbands, let's look at this. God gave you an opportunity. Be the head. And sometimes people think the head means to be in charge. Sometimes the head just means they came first, like the head of a river. That's what's first. It's what's first. Another thing, I'm not trying to actually even say, because sometimes people say, "Hey, is Pastor Ron actually alluding to gender, you know, neutrality and stuff like that?" No, no. No, we're different on purpose, gloriously. Okay? We're different. But the thing is, at the same time, we're all different in many different ways. My wife and I had this laughing conversation. If God wanted everybody to be the same, he would not have created such a variety of colors. I loved on the worship team. We had all kinds of different internationalities on our worship team. Or not international, nationalities on our worship team. God likes variety. I remember sometimes, some people might laugh at this. I remember somebody coming up to me one day, and mind you, they were trying to be kind, and I get it. You know, I'm really comfortable in my skin. But somebody came up and was like, "Ron, I don't even see you as a black man." I'm like, "Really? Well, what do you see?" You know what I mean? And the thing is, what they're saying is, "Hey, you're cool with our crowd," which that crowd happened to be predominantly white, or other times it could be somebody who was predominantly Hispanic. They're like, "Hey, we're cool. We're good. We're family. I don't have any problems with different nationalities." But when we're black and we look at somebody else and say, "Oh, bro, you with us, man. You fam. You know, we don't see your skin." Well, what do you see? They're still what they are. And also, they are what they are, fearfully and wonderfully made. And also, that goes the same, though I'm focusing on nationalities, it's still the same with gender. We don't necessarily need to fight so hard for this equality that in some ways really doesn't exist. Though, there are certain things that we need to do to get balanced because our world is warped. And in many ways, just like in many nationalities, people are being marginalized. And same with women, they're being marginalized in certain ways. And it's got to stop. And the church has to be the appropriate voice. So again, what I'm shooting for is what the scripture says. And so here, what the scripture says is that husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that means that we are merciful. We are kind. Even here in that verse in Ephesians, he said, "and has cleansed her by the washing of the word." Well, how much are you spending time prophesying and speaking life and goodness over your wife? That is the responsibility. Not judging. Did Christ judge the church in that way? And we miss it. Why? Because we're so impacted and infected by the world. The world's ideologies and thoughts and poison has gotten into our gospel, and it's got to get out. It's got to get out. Because it complicates things, because we've lost the heart and the mind of God while we're speaking the word of God. No. No. And I'm calling us men to do better by our wives, to do better by our children, because our children need to see us do right by our wives. And again, take note, the Bible did not say men over women here. That's not what the scripture said. Scripture said husbands and wives. and he put an order in there for a reason. And honestly, if you look at it carefully, and if you look at most situations and circumstances carefully, I have not run across a woman who would not love that kind of covering. The problem is when we say that we're the covering and we're not looking like Christ, that's where the problem comes in, and her concerns are valid. Let's keep going. Here's my first note to children. So, right after Genesis chapter 3 and all the verses that I focused on, we step into Genesis chapter 4. Yay, Genesis 4. And in Genesis 4, we have another continuation of a dark story. I'm not going to read it. We'll just talk about it. So we got Cain and Abel, right? And so you guys asked me this question. Who killed who? Right. Cain killed his brother Abel, which is horrible. Now, I'm going to just, not to get too far into the story, I think it's really interesting looking at this again from Eve's perspective. Her being a woman, her being the mother, her getting the promise that we just read in Genesis just a few verses earlier. This is in Genesis 16. God gave her a promise. Her son would bruise this serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise her, bruise his heel. Again, her understanding was not perfect. And just like every Jew that followed, when they got any prophecies about the Messiah, they guessed and they guessed wrong. So she was probably assuming, that's my promise right there. Cain's going to be the one. And let's say she didn't even think that. At the very least, we can assume, as a mother, she loved her son. And then she had another son. As a mother, she's going to love her son. And then, to continue off of the tragedy of chapter 3, we have another tragedy in chapter 4. The first murder actually happens in Scripture. Now, the funny thing is, they're offering these sacrifices. God accepted one and didn't accept the other one. It's funny because we have to ask these questions. Like, where did they get the rules or the laws for actually doing sacrifices? They didn't even have the Mosaic law yet. The law, the Levitical law, wasn't written yet. So obviously God was actually in communication with these guys and told them this is what is an expectation, his expectation. One gave a lamb, probably without blemish, following whatever the law was. I'm making that assumption because of other things that the scripture has said. But at the same time, he gave this lamb. The lamb was not something that Abel had anything to do with, right? It's not like he birthed the lamb. It's not like he did anything to cause the lamb to grow. All of it was God. And God said, I want this. Cain, chances are, not quite sure. This is all speculation. Can't make it all, make a strong case for it. But either way, if he gave the first fruits of his produce, at the very least, we know for a fact that he worked really hard for it. We already know the ground was cursed. A man had to work incredibly hard and probably caused a big bonfire as opposed to Abel's barbecue, if you will, for lack of a term. So you got one guy giving something that looks really significant, another guy giving something that seems a little insignificant, but what did God want? God just wants the simple faith. And again, I'm going to encourage everybody. Some of us, we condemn ourselves because we think that we are not doing enough. When all God actually said he wanted was your heart. Can I have my heart? If he has your heart, you will do enough. And he'll take you on the appropriate journey to grow in him. The problem is that we just don't want to give him our hearts. We just don't want to do it. And that's what he's asking for. He wants your obedience. But yes, he wants your obedience from the place of loving him. Okay. So, once again, children, we got these two brothers. They fight. My kids sometimes wrestle or fight with each other, have issues. There's nothing that grieves me more than for my children to get hot or hostile with one another because I love them all so much. Children, love your parents by loving and serving your siblings. Okay? Here's a memory verse for you guys. I haven't talked to Al. I forgot to talk to Al about this earlier. So I'm making eye contact with him. We got to talk. So take note. This is my memory verse. And we're going to give you a prize if you have it memorized when we come together again. Okay? We'll work out the logistics later. Here's your verse. John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. No greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You guys got that? Hopefully you wrote it down. The responsibility and the goal is to love one another, especially as a family. Okay? All right. So how am I going to conclude this? We're running low on time. All this stuff has been pretty dark, pretty heavy, right? There's a few things I'm going to highlight. Okay? A few things. Now, Eve got this promise of one to bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. And though she may or may not have thought it was Cain or one of her sons, she just had a promise. Later, some other woman gets the beginning of that prophecy, and that was Mary. Now, the funny thing is, when you look carefully through the Gospels, a lot of times when people make these outlandish claims that the Bible is some male-dominated religion, da-da-da-da, and those are all lies, and it's foolishness. If you don't believe me, you can come and talk to me, figure it out. I'm accessible. There's many people who can and will wrestle with you this. But either way, our Lord came through a young virgin girl, and he started again there. This young girl had no man involved, and yet by faith embraced the word of the Lord. Now again, going back to Genesis chapter 3, the word of the Lord was given, and it was a clear command. Do not eat of that fruit. Once again, the Lord comes to a girl. Now, whether that word came directly from the Lord or from Adam to her and they got all jarbled, neither here nor there at this point. But let's look carefully at how the Lord restores this circumstance. So he comes again to a girl, and he tells this girl, this is all in Matthew chapter 3. And I'm just going to just quote, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 1. We'll just quote from here out so I can make sure I get enough time to pray at the end. So in Matthew 1, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, comes to this girl and lays out this promise and this plan. She humbly accepts and believes, though the circumstance was incredibly hostile to her. And she accepts it anyway. The first way, now mind you, there's numerous other ways, but this is an incredible way that the Lord has chosen to honor this woman, this mother for the first time, by giving her this promise that she embraced by faith, and it came to pass, even if it meant that she would lose her husband, or her soon-to-be husband. They were betrothed, but you get the idea. She said, I'm going to embrace this. She trusted God, and God delivered, and that is remarkable, and that's wonderful. Jesus lives his life. Throughout his life, he is consistently honored and served by a number of women. I think, I haven't finished going through my entire study, but I believe almost every financial gift that was documented was from some woman, which is incredible. And it's funny, I find it to be true in a lot of my circumstances too. When I was out as a missionary, I had a large number of women that supported my work, more so than some of the men in my life. Just kind of was what it was. And even still, even today, most churches, our churches are heavily populated by women, and they serve and they give and they do what they can to push the work of the Lord forward in a very tangible way. To that, all you women, I say thank you. Continue to do good in the eyes of the Lord. But later on, Jesus dies. And you know, it's funny because a lot of people, they argue about, you know, the apostles, and the only way you could be an apostle is to have sat at Jesus' feet and to learn from Jesus and see the risen Lord and da 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 da. And they continue. That's why they say, there's no apostles today. And I'm like, I don't know about that, but we're not going to make that argument. But by most people's basis of saying that there are no apostles, I'm like, well, what would you say about those women at the tomb? What would you say about those women? Those women that were at the tomb, I believe it was Mary Magdalene, I think it was Joanna, and there's another, and later scripture also says, I believe it's in John, actually mentions that there was a group of women, and we're not sure who else was named that was there. But we got at least three names, and then there's a group, and they were the first ones to hear the good news of the gospel, that he is risen, which is the crux of the Christian faith, that we will be risen again as our Lord was the first fruits of being risen. That entrusted message, that sacred and wonderful message, was given to a group of women who gave it to the apostles. These women were the first evangelists to share that good news to the apostles. How honoring. And once again, these women were given the information, once again, entrusted with information, where Eve dropped the ball in the beginning. And by the Holy Spirit, this truth was revealed, and they clung to it. And they delivered it. At a time when the word wouldn't have stood up in court. I don't know about you, but I think God was incredibly honoring of women. So, once again, we all find ourselves in various situations and circumstances. I've had a number of conversations with women even this week, single moms and people who are struggling in light of various circumstances. And we are not going to point any blame about the situations and circumstances, because that's really not ever helpful. However, what we can say is that God's heart is turned towards all of you. Anyone who says, I am determined to love as my Lord loved, and there's circumstances that may have been my fault, there's circumstances that are hard, that were because sinful things have happened to me, but either way, I'm going to cleave to the truth that my God loves me. And that my God has made certain things and set certain things in motion to help me. Even if it's hard for me to see the work that my circumstances are doing or producing within me, I'm going to trust the wisdom of my God. We are broken, but he loves. And because of the grandeur of our God's love, he has shared with us the glory and the splendor of who he is, and gave us the opportunity to look as he is, to live as he lived, to love as he loved, to marvelously make the best of the situation and circumstances that are endured, and to gloriously impact anyone and everyone that is in your sphere of influence. At the top of this sermon, I talked about two incredibly significant women to me, and how their example has also aided me to grow in my faith and my love and my trust for the Lord. So once again, we give the invitation. We can go that much further together, saying, you know what? It's not even just about us just being unified together, honestly. Because sometimes one of us can be right and the other person can be wrong. Sometimes both of us are wrong. So who do we unite with? When it comes down to unity, the only way it's going to work is if we all agree with God. That's where true unity actually will exist. We have to agree with our God. And he will work out all the other details, and he will keep us running together to accomplish great things and to be rewarded richly. Those are his promises to his children. And again, if we spend time in the scriptures, and there's a lot of things that are incredibly controversial that you look at here, it's like, I don't understand this. But if we embrace the thought that God is good and that it's my understanding that's broken in my circumstance, then if I trust him and come humbly before him that he would open my eyes to see, then he'll do it. The question at the end of the day is, will you trust him? All the women, you carry great weight in your household. I say thank you. Keep carrying great weight in your household. Travail, fight in prayer, serve well. Men, encourage your wives in their careers. Encourage them in their hobbies, the appropriate ones, of course. Encourage them in these things. Encourage them in their faith, in their knowledge of the scriptures. Countless times have women continued to aid us in seeing the scriptures more clearly. And that was not just for biblical times. That's for all times. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I don't want you guys to miss the opportunity of what they offer. So with that, I'm going to close in prayer. Did you have something to add, sir? Wonderful. Father, please bow your heads, posture your hearts. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to love and serve those in our community. We thank you that in our honoring of others, in our putting of others first, whether their husbands putting their wives first, wives putting their children first, wives putting their husbands first, husbands putting their children first, it doesn't matter how it goes, but when we put one another first, there's great glory. And it does not diminish the significance of who we are. Lord, you coming and being the example of humility did not in any way diminish the significance, the power, and the authority of who you were. Lord, help us to see with your eyes and to understand in a way that only your spirit can enable us to understand. Jesus, we thank you. And we trust you that you have called the church to be a voice for those who are marginalized. Again, for those that are foreign, the widow, the orphan, those that suffer unduly. We are to be your voice to aid them and to serve them and to love them and to reveal to them the love that you have first revealed to us. Lord, I pray that we would not sleep on our opportunity. Lord, I ask again that you be glorified in the church, be glorified in every home, be glorified in all of our hearts. We thank you, Jesus, in your holy and mighty name. Amen. Once again, happy Mother's Day. Blessings to all of you. I'll be looking forward to worshiping with you next week. Blessings.